In a series of messages looking at our church's core values. And as we've said, core values are the fundamental beliefs that dictate the culture of an organization or even a family. They're the basic beliefs that shape the way we do business. If you want to know why we do the things we do, often it's because we can directly point to one of our core values, and it helps to build a bridge of understanding. So far, we have examined the core values that God wants to work with us, and we've looked at we lead with love. Today, we're going to look at guests are always welcome. Would you pause with me as we look to God's Word? Jesus, the living Word of God, we need you to speak to us today because what we are going to engage with in your Word is counterintuitive. It doesn't come naturally or easily for any of us, and it, for others, is almost impossible to comprehend that we could behave this way. It is only by faith in you and a commitment to obey what you have made clear you want for us that we can possibly experience this. Thank you for a history of people in this church who have felt this call, who have sought to be obedient. We pray that you would magnify our limited ability to obey with the power of your Spirit. And I pray that as we review this material today, that it would inspire us to take steps of obedience on a very personal level, person by person, family by family, so that we can indeed say, this is what we believe. Not just some of us believe this, but we hold this to be an important truth. Minister through your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you today, or if you don't have a Bible at all, can I invite you to reach for one of the blue pew Bibles in front of you? Those are there for your benefit, but can I also encourage you to bring your Bible to church with you? Yeah, whether it be on your phone or whether it be an old-fashioned physical Bible, it is so important that you be able to handle the Word of God, that you be able to turn from one place to the other and know where you're going, and that's what we're here for, to help one another to learn to do that. So I want to encourage you always, make sure you bring your Bible with you. If you're in a blue pew Bible today, look for page 976, and that's where we'll be reading. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing some, people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The famous atheist Bertrand Russell, who once wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian, was once asked point blank by someone, "What is it about Christianity that you are so turned off by? What's the number one reason why you are an atheist?" And he responded very succinctly and very straightforwardly, how Christians live. The number one thing was not anything that had to do with creation. It didn't have anything to do with philosophy. He said that the number one reason why he was an atheist was because of how Christians live. At a very young age, Gandhi actually lived with a Christian family for a short time. Later on, after Gandhi had rejected Christianity and embraced other religion, someone asked Gandhi, "What is it that has caused you to be able to be so familiar?" Gandhi loved Christian hymns. He carried a New Testament in his pocket. "What is it that causes you to reject Christianity?" And Gandhi's famous quote was this, "I like their Christ. I don't like their Christian." It wasn't the theology of Scripture that Gandhi was turned off by. And can you imagine what our world would look like today if Gandhi had been with a family who lived out the values of Jesus instead of not living out the values of Jesus. Can you imagine how that potentially could have changed the scope of history? Does it make a difference how we function? Does it really make a difference? Well, in the case of Bertrand Russell and Gandhi, it certainly did. Does it make a difference what our decisions actually are? Does that really have an impact? Does it make a difference what things we prioritize and what things we reject? I submit that it does. The very audience that we seek to attract is far less interested in our sermons and in our songs than they are in the quality of our lives. In many cases, they are peering in the windows, as it were, of the church, and they are not liking what they see. And before they ever experience a worship service, they have rejected the Christ. And the sad thing is, they've rejected him not for who he is, they've rejected him for how he is being portrayed. They're rejecting a false image, an image that sometimes we should reject too. We've already studied the importance of the church leading with love in everything that we do. Today, observe another of our core principles as we seek to implement the character of Jesus in our deeds. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, you need to remember something. It follows Hebrews chapters 1 through 12. Write that down. Don't want you to miss that. Now, the truth is, Hebrews 1 through 12 is filled with a lot of doctrine. It's not an easy book to study and understand. It's directly connected to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. In fact, in college, I took a course that was called Leviticus and Hebrews because the two are so linked. But Hebrews chapter 13 is a page-turner in this sense. After a lot of theology in the first 12 chapters of Hebrews, when we get to Hebrews chapter 13, it suddenly becomes very practical. The author of Hebrews, whoever it may be, is not content to just talk about philosophy or doctrine or theology, but now he brings it down to the level where we can understand that if we are to live out the ways of Jesus, who Hebrews is all about, this is what it's going to look like. And he begins with a very strange premise. One that if I were writing a book of the Bible, I don't think I would have given near the emphasis that the author of Hebrews does. And yet, believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we embrace it and we say it must be that important, even if we don't initially have that impression. The first thing that the author says is the importance of hospitality. Oh. Man, does that feel like a letdown? We got this Bible filled with great theology, and you're going to come and you're going to talk about Martha Stewart. Here we go. This is how to host someone at your house. And this is where you're going to fold the napkins so that they look like little hats. And that's hospitality, right? No. Notice that in verse 1, the author begins by saying that Christ followers should keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. The word keep on there is the word continue. It comes from the Greek word which means to abide, to stay, to sustain. It means to abide like a person staying at a hotel. Move in, settle down, keep being there. This isn't a once and done. This is a longer term proposition. The importance of hospitality begins with the words, keep on loving. Now, I'm not going to set you up today because I've already set you up. Every time that we encounter one of these core values, the first impression that we are left with is that we can't do this. Lead with love. In every situation, lead with love. Nope, can't do that, because some situations don't feel like the response of love is the proper one. I was talking with someone this week who was on the receiving end of an unfounded accusation. And I guarantee you that the initial response, the initial feeling was not, I wonder how I can love the person who just slandered my name. Now, It's not in us to be able to do this. So we become utterly and completely dependent on the power of God to be able to live out these core values. So rather than set you up and say, aha, see, I just want to tell you straight up, what we're talking about today is not going to flow naturally out of us. This is not going to be the way that we typically operate without thinking, oh, of course, this is what we should do. The only way that we are ever going to live the way that is being prescribed for us to live in Scripture today is for us to tap into the power of God and make a commitment to obey Him even before we come to value the value. Whatever we're talking about, and we still haven't defined it, the understanding is that it needs to be an ongoing thing. That means that we're not just talking about Sunday morning here. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters does not just mean for an hour or two a week. We have a wonderful first impressions team that gives attention to the first impression left with a guest who walks into our church on Sunday morning. They give attention to things like decor and a warm greeting and good signage, and that's good stuff, and I'm not detracting from that at all. But this goes beyond that. It is designed for each of us to do on a consistent basis. What is it? More important, get this, more important than decor, more important than good lighting, more important is what the author of Hebrews says in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 1, keep on loving. The most important impression that we can leave with people is one of love. And again, that doesn't mean that we can't have some flowers from time to time or that we don't need to slap some paint on the wall from time to time, but let's not fool ourselves. Everybody does that. Everybody has the capacity to do that. What we alone have the capacity to do is love the way Jesus loves. And that's what we're being called to do. What kind of love is it? You're going to like this. The Greek word for love that's described in Hebrews 13:1 is the word Philadelphia. You've heard that word before. The city of brotherly love. Phileo means love in Greek. Ironic, isn't it, that Philadelphia would get that title? I've been to Philadelphia. I've driven in Philadelphia. Didn't come away feeling as if they had quite captured the love of Jesus yet. Although there was one very helpful man who was behind me at a red light, and when it turned green, he was very quick to remind me that it was no longer red. What a city. There's a specific brand of love that we're called upon here. Philadelphia is the kind of love that only comes through Jesus. When he says, this is how I want you to love, any thought that I have like, oh, I can do that. Yeah, that's good. I just needed to be reminded, but I can love that way. Nope. Verse 2, don't forget. In other words, write yourself a note. You can't afford to forget this one. Don't forget. Now, here it comes. And this is the part that I felt initially was kind of a letdown. I am supposed to be loving. I'm supposed to use the power of Jesus alone to be able to love this way. So give me an example of what that love looks like. As I love to ask the question, what does that look like? And the author of Hebrews goes, don't forget. This is so important. Write it down. Here it comes. Don't forget to show hospitality. You're kidding me. Hospitality? The love that I can only tap into the power of God to be able to execute? You're talking about hospitality? This is what he thinks is so important that we cannot afford to forget it? It doesn't make any sense until you look at the word in the original language. It's a compound word, two words, phileo and xenia. Phileo means love. Xenia means stranger. Stranger. Keep on loving as if you were brothers and sisters. He doesn't say love your brothers and sisters. He says love as if. So the person, the object of this love that's supposed to be coming from me is supposed to be getting loved as if they were actually a relative of mine, a brother or a sister. I have two sisters. I love my sisters. I can measure that. I can, wow, that's a lot of love. They're the only two immediate members of my family that I have left from my homestead. I love them dearly. I seek out their counsel. I listen to them. I encourage them. I pray with them and for them. And I'm supposed to love strangers that way? Welcome to the part that we cannot do on our own. Welcome to the part that I can only do with God's help. Because loving a stranger, not easy. Loving my sisters, easy. Loving a stranger the same way that I love my sisters, no. God's word is saying that Christ followers should have a reputation for displaying brotherly love to those, here it comes, that they are not in relationship with. Not in relationship with. So I say, well, I love my wife, I love my boys. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about. I love my sisters. I love my cousin. No, not talking about that. We're talking about loving people that are strangers to you, that you do not know, that perhaps you may not ever even meet. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. When he says about the importance of hospitality, he is saying, this is how I want you to love. And I am taken back by that because I don't particularly like strangers. I like people who are like me. I like people who are related to me, but I don't feel comfortable. I don't certainly feel as comfortable around strangers. And I'm a type A. If I'm sitting here today and I'm a melancholy, I'm going like, are you kidding me? You're calling me to love strangers? I walk onto the other side of the street when I see a stranger coming. I don't like to be around strangers. That makes me really feel uncomfortable. And you're saying love them? I'm going, no, Jesus is. His word is. Why? Why is God so hung up on the importance of hospitality when we understand that hospitality is showing love to people that we're not in relationship with? Got a very simple answer for you. I hope you're leaning into this. I was. God, why are you so consumed with me loving a stranger? And the answer is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul writes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not in relationship with God. When Jesus came into the world, born in a manger, died on the cross, rose from the grave, purchased my punishment for me. He took it on himself with his own blood. What he was doing was he was filling out Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 and saying, I love you, even though you may never love me back. You may never know me, but I am going to love you. And you are a threat to me because we are unholy. And when something unholy comes into the presence of something holy, the thing that's holy doesn't get holier. The only thing that can happen to something holy is that it gets tainted by the unholiness. I'm a threat to Jesus. I can only mess him up. That's why Jesus was forever saying to the disciples, no, 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 you're not thinking about this properly. He had a plan. Jesus' plan was to go to the cross. The disciples kept saying, may that never happen. Jesus is like, no, 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 you don't understand. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The one who was not in relationship with him was the object of his love, and not just any level of love, a love so severe, a love so powerful that it was willing to die a brutal, unfair, unjust death in order to make the gesture. And that's all it was a gesture. He was reaching out to people, many of whom through history have not reached back to him. He did not consider that a bad deal. He did not consider that he got used. And yet in my own spirit, there have been times when I have not reached out to the stranger because I didn't want to be used. I didn't want to be taken advantage of. I wanted to play my cards close to the chest so that they didn't take advantage of me. Only to run smack dab into the reality that that is exactly what this kind of love looks like. And if I do it right, it's going to happen. You are going to reach out to people who are going to use you and at times abuse you, and no one else in your life is going to commend you for it. They're going to chastise you for being just plain stupid. Jesus will be applauding you. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. Isn't it funny that we who are on the receiving end of the undeserved kindness of God are often the people who don't want to give anything to anyone who we perceive is not deserving of it? We who have been the recipients of the biggest ripoff in history because God in his justice overlooked our sin and receives us to himself even with our imperfections, we often are people who look at others and go, I will not love them because it's not fair what's going on. It's not right. The guest is the person that we think about so often on Sunday morning. Our entire focus is built around the person that we don't yet know. The person who would venture into the territory that we are so accustomed to in church is the person that we extend every kindness toward, and we don't even know them, and they may never contribute anything to us, and yet we reach out to them. We prepare for them. We think about their needs. We have special parking places designed for them. Some of you park as far from the entrance as you possibly can on Sunday to create spaces closer to the door for the person who isn't familiar with our parking lot. We have coffee waiting for them. We endeavor to explain things to them. We never try to embarrass them. We follow up with people who have visited with us. We try to set up a visit with them. We make contact. We take the opening minutes of the service, as you saw Lindsay do today, to say a specific welcome to the guest. We have an excellent nursery with trained staff for them. We have children's ministries who work hard to prepare not just for our own, but for those who are new. We lovingly try to guide them to where they need to go. We give them candy. And when we get feedback from a guest that something isn't accommodating to them, we take it seriously and we try to correct it. Our thoughts are not for our own primarily. And can I tell you something? This is one of the biggest problems in church. It's the dichotomy of perspectives that when people come in and say, this is about me, and they run into a church that's going, this is about the people that we don't yet know, we bump heads. I don't like this. That's okay. We're not doing it for you. This doesn't seem right. You're absolutely right that we should give something away to someone who's undeserving. I know it doesn't feel right, but we do it anyhow because it's the Jesus way. Why do we pay so much attention to the person who isn't in our church and so little attention to the people who've been giving faithfully for all these years? Because that's the Jesus way. He left the 99 to go after the one. I'm a 99er. I've been in the church all my life. It isn't about me. I don't have to like it. I don't have to even agree with it. I don't even have to be comfortable because my focus is not on me. At least it shouldn't be. Why all this attention? Because when we show this kind of love to the person who has nothing to offer us, the person that we don't know, we have the opportunity to reflect the love of Jesus, the Romans 5:8, love of Jesus. Now, if you're not already blown away by this, I mean, when I was studying this, it was like, wow, I'm blown away by this. But if you're not blown away by this, let me read a passage for you from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. You don't need to turn there because I'm only going to read this one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? This is a list of the qualifications for elder that are given by Paul in 1 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy and he goes, hey, Timothy, I want you to know that when you're considering an elder, an overseer of spiritual needs in the church, here are some things that you need to make sure you can check off the list. Now, the overseer or elder is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. Yeah, that makes sense. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable. I'm with you so far. hospitable. What? Hospitable? Yeah, it's in there. Right there with being faithful to his wife and not given to drunkenness is hospitable. What's that mean? It means exactly what we're talking about today. The people that we look to as spiritual leaders in the church should have this approach of being preoccupied with loving the person that they don't know and are not in relationship with. That should be more important than anything else. Wow. I got to tell you, historically, I've been doing this quite a while, I don't know that we've looked at that as a qualification breaker. Alexander McLaren wrote these words, I think they're on the screen. The world takes its notions of God most of all from those who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus. So my question to you is, do you understand the significance of hospitality as it's been defined by the author of Hebrews? Because it is stunning in its counterculture today in the church. But wait, there's more. The author then goes on to talk about the recipients of hospitality. So he starts out talking about the significance of hospitality, and now he moves to the recipients of hospitality. Who's on the receiving end of all this? Is there any clarity for us there? You said it's not just for Sunday morning, right? That's absolutely correct. The author goes further. And if you go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 2, he says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, people that you are not in relationship with, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitalities to angels without knowing it. Show hospitality to strangers. By the way, in New Testament culture, there was one particular thing that you did with the stranger that fulfilled the spirit of this command. If you wanted to show hospitality to a stranger, you invited them into your home for a meal. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, walking with the two disciples, they reached a point where he was going to go off this direction and they had arrived at their destination. And they said, whoa, it's going to be dark soon. You can't go. You still got a long way to go. Come in and have a meal with us. Spend time with us. That was so customary in Jewish culture. That was how they fulfilled this idea of hospitality. My home is a place for me to welcome the stranger into. To invite someone to share a meal was to invite friendship and hospitality. Do you have any friends? I bet you have some friends. I guarantee you that if you have close friends, from time to time, you break bread with them, don't you? You eat with the people that you're closest to. Could it be possible that what the scriptures are calling us to do today is that when we head out to Applebee's after church on Sunday, instead of grabbing a hold of the people that we know, that we scan the congregation and look for people that we don't know? Is it possible that there's a person that we have never sat down with before that we don't know at all, but we could fulfill this passage? Is it possible that when we invite people into our home, instead of inviting people who invited us so we feel obligated and then they feel obligated so we just keep bouncing back and forth, well, they had us over and now we need to have them over. Is it possible that instead of that we could say, who don't we know? That we could spend time getting to know. Fascinating to me that non-Christians in the first century were absolutely blown away by the hospitality of Christians because other people were not doing this. But Christians were. Christians would take in people who didn't have any place to go. Christians were unique in that way, that they demonstrated the love of Jesus by reaching out to the person who could not repay them, the traveler, the sick, the one who had been beaten up by the side of the road. Now here's where it really gets interesting, folks. Watch this. I love this. I love scripture. As an example, this is not the beginning and the end of examples. He just gives us two examples of people. classifications of people and says, okay, if you guys really want to live this out, I'm going to call your attention to two areas where you could potentially be doing things right. Here's the first one, those in prison. Now, sometimes in the first century, you could be in prison for doing right. We saw that. Peter, Paul spent time in prison, even though they didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes you could be in prison because you did wrong. Think Barabbas. In God's eyes, it didn't really matter. We are called to remember them. Why? Because they are so easy to forget. People who are locked up in a prison behind bars are so easy to forget because they're not out and about and we're not seeing them all the time. How are we to remember them? As if you were together with them. Oh, come on. I'm supposed to reach out to the one who is in prison in such a way that I demonstrate love so much so that I feel some of what they feel? Yeah. And that, my friends, is why we as a church have gotten behind Pete and Fran Einstein for many, many years, because that's exactly what Pete and Fran Einstein and SunPower Ministries have been doing for more than two decades. They are going into the places that are easy to forget. And your tithe dollars help support them in doing that. Because they've identified that that is an entire category of people that are easy to forget and easy to label and easy to refer to in the third person. Pete doesn't, if you ever hang around Pete, he doesn't talk about those behind bars in the third person. He calls some of them by name. He knows them. He's sitting with them weekly, studying the Bible with them, and we're helping to make that happen. That's because we believe in hospitality. Herb Morrow has been going to prison for years, not because he's a sinner. Herb Morrow's been behind bars for years because he takes scripture. He's part of the Gideon's ministry, and he for years has taken scripture to guys and gals who are locked up. The author of Hebrews specifically says these are the types of people that we often just forget about or look down on. But then he goes on to say, in addition to saying, continue to remember those who are in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Those who are mistreated, category number two. How about victims of domestic abuse? How about the unborn baby? How about those with addiction issues? Those who are mistreated. It was only through the Community Cares ministry that I discovered that when you see people in the newspaper that are victims of crime, sometimes it's simply because they're homeless. The homeless make the easiest targets for crime, because sometimes the police won't even bother to do the paperwork and report it. They're not causing crime. They're often the victims of crime. And the author of Hebrews is saying, what are you doing about those who are being mistreated? Is there anyone in our society who is looked down upon more than the homeless? We just wish they'd go to another community and don't be homeless here. We don't want to see you. And that is why year after year we stand up and say without apology that we are going to welcome the homeless into our church as part of the co-op that we are a part of with Community Cares in the month of June. We are going to welcome them into our home. And we are going to greet them and we're going to serve them to the best of our ability within the confines of the rules that have been governed, that have been put in place to govern the ministry. We're going to extend love. But, you know, I come over every year, and sometimes I'll just stand at the door as the men are coming in, and I'll just greet them and shake their hands, wander around, talk with some of them. Many of them come in, and they just want to sleep. They're not looking for a conversation, but there's always one or two that are really interested in talking. And what I've been told is that that exchange means more to them than anything that we could put in front of them food-wise. They value being loved and treated as if they're real people. And that's why I urge you to stop today and take a night or two or three and to come Because you are living out Romans 5:8 when you do that. You are demonstrating love. But it's also why I commend men like Doug Miller and Jerry Swigger, who have been on the board of directors of the Capillary Pregnancy Center for a long, long time, committed to fighting for those who have no voice themselves. And why my wife and Fran Einstein benefit from your generosity in raising money to support that ministry every year. Why? Because our core value says that hospitality is important to us, and hospitality means the stranger and the mistreated one and the one in prison. And when you're dealing with the unborn, you're dealing with those who in our culture are readily mistreated. And if you've been following the news, you know what's been going down. Any veneer that used to exist has been pulled away. Do you know that there was a man in a position of leadership? I don't even know his name, but I read the quote. Do you know what was said about the unborn just in the past 10 days? This leader of others stood up and said, well, you know what? A child born into a home that where he isn't wanted is likely going to commit crimes that are going to cause him to need to be executed someday. So why don't we kill him now as opposed to killing them later? God, help us. But Jesus didn't call us to just condemn what was said. He called us to take an active role. Now, I don't believe that we all need to rally around the same cause, but we need to rally around the same mindset. Those who are mistreated. We open our church doors to those who have addiction issues every week. We just give them a place to meet. And we encourage them. We ask nothing from them, but we just say, we will give you a place to meet. And if your group grows, we'll give you a bigger place to meet. Because of this principle, guests are always welcome. It's not just handing a bulletin and smiling to someone on Sunday morning. It is a philosophy that we believe governs everything that we do. And I close with this. As always, when we obey, there is a prize for hospitality. God always honors obedience. And so when we talk about God wants us to love this way, we recognize that we cannot do that on our own. But when we take a step in that direction, when we trust God, God, I don't really know whether I could handle this or not, but based on what you're teaching me, I'm going to try. I'm going to take up a cause. At the very least, I'm going to stop condemning those people who are already being mistreated. I'm going to stop labeling. God honors that, and this is how it works. Verse 2 of Hebrews 13. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. And here's what the author says. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. There are going to be times when you endeavor to show love to a stranger and God does something amazing, unexpected in you. The author says, it's already been going on. Some of you have taken in people because you're trying to fulfill Romans 5:8 and demonstrate the love of Christ. Some of you have put yourselves in a position where you're serving people who are in need. And you've already experienced angels that you weren't even aware of, but they were in your presence. In the book of Genesis chapter 18, and I'll close with this. In the book of Genesis chapter 18, we're told of the story of Abraham welcoming three guests. Now the interesting thing is, Abraham is fulfilling Jewish culture, extending hospitality, but he doesn't know who these three guests are. But he brings them in and he says, hey, come on, sit down, let me get you something to eat. Let's sit down. It was terribly hot. Let's sit here in the cool of the shade and let me be hospitable to you. Abram didn't know it, but two of his guests were angels. Might be who the author of Hebrews is referring to. But the third guest who lingered after the other two departed and had a conversation with Abram was none other than a pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus that Abram was having a conversation with. And the Hebrew scriptures Not the ones that we have, but the Hebrew Scriptures record it this way. Jesus lingered in Abram's presence. When they were translating Scripture, the scribes got a hold of that verse and they said, that doesn't make any sense. The King of Kings doesn't linger in anyone's presence. People linger in the presence of the King. And so they changed it. And there's a footnote in your Bible in Genesis chapter 18 that translates it properly, and that is that it doesn't say that Abraham lingered in the presence of God. It says God lingered in the presence of Abraham. Why? Because God had something that he wanted to do for Abram. There was somebody who was going to get saved. His name was Lot. And God was not content to let Lot be destroyed. Abraham was just having some people over. And in the midst of that, God showed up. I believe that when we extend ourselves and treat a guest like an angel, God shows up. The prize is that when we show love and hospitality, we are blessed in ways that we will never be blessed if we don't. This is who we are. This is why we do what we do. This is what we aspire to always be. Jesus, it is not our natural posture to be welcoming to strangers. They scare us. We grip our wallets tighter when a stranger arrives. Sometimes strangers are not like us. Sometimes they don't dress the way we dress. Sometimes they don't act the way we act. You know all that. But it doesn't change your call. You want us to be people who welcome the guest. You want us to be generous to the guest. You want us to invest in the guest. Thank you for those who are doing that in this body. Would it be okay to ask you to multiply them so that we will more and more be known as the church that gives away to people that may never be able to repay the kindness? That is who we are, and this is why we are who we are. Hallelujah. We worship you, God, because you are the originator of that kind of generosity that we have so benefited from. We worship you for that today. Amen.